Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
Remember those people crowded around listening to you, Jesus? You'd sit in a room and it'd be packed. If you went to the seashore, you'd have to cast out a little in the boat so that the people could hear you, but there'd be at least enough room, a gap between you and the crowd so that they could all hear you. And, well, it stands to reason your mother wanted to talk with you. These days, maybe, you know, you'd send a text message, but without that technology, you know, in a crowded room, I don't know how a lady would have indicated to someone at the doorway, and then they would have made signs to somebody else, and then they would have alerted you, Lord. Your mother and your brethren wish to speak with you. And taking advantage of that, because the people could see, you know, that you had been interrupted, that something was up, realizing what it was about, you spoke to the crowd who were there, Jesus. Or rather, not as a crowd, but each person whom you recognized. And you looked at them and said, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my mother, my brother, my sister." Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven. We look to the saints who did the will of God. And we look to the saints so that we learn from them and how we too should do the will of God, so that we can call ourselves, Lord, your brother and your sister. We could even call ourselves your mother, to the extent, as St. Augustine would say, that we bring somebody else to the faith. In a sense, we give birth to their vocation to eternal life in that way. If we think about Saint José María Escrivá, we celebrate his feast day on the 26th of this month. We think about how he discerned the will of God the Father for him, and through him for so many other souls. At that young age, 14, 15 years old, I often think about, you know, my time with kids at school. You know, year nine is always a very key year in terms of, you know, well, you really wake up to the world in year nine. You know, up until that point, you know, you just do things because, you know, you're brought along, and you go to mass because, you know, your parents go. But year nine, very especially, you have to take a stand. Look, externally, you might be following what mum says or what dad says and sort of nodding, but you've got your own world within you. And you really have to take an existential stance. Do I want to be good or bad? Do I want to follow God or do I want to follow the world? Who am I? It's a lot of angst comes with that. I mean, it's a decision that we have to take in our heart all the time. You see that especially with kids of that age. And they're, you know, so influential. I mean, teenagers are an amazing mess of contradictions in so many ways. You know, it's as if, you know, they're not listening to you, and, you know, you're wasting your time, and anything you say is wrong. But despite all of that, they are very influenced by what takes place in their life, especially from the ages of 14 to 17 in terms of, you know, their ideas about the world. It's very worthwhile being involved at that time, you know, with catechism and being a good friend. But this, you know, San José María at that age saw the footprints of a discalced Carmelite in the snow. And he was old enough to realize what that meant. We find it a little bit chilly in these days. Sydney is a, you know, I suppose with global warming or whatever, you know, it's the winters are really not that bad. But, you know, have a day like today, chill gets in there a little bit. But, you know, when you go to see snow, and the first few minutes, it's, oh, so beautiful. And then it just is wet and cold, and it's just freezing, and you know, it's no fun at all. And here's a man who, you know, not like, I don't know whether he was like that saint who lived without any kind of heating, and in order to keep warm, would actually go outside, roll around in the snow a little bit, and then go back inside, and it sort of felt warmer. You know, it's pretty tough. But this fellow, this discalced Carmelite, you know, with bare feet, walking through the snow, leaving the imprint of his feet. And you know, you think about that. If you're all wrapped up and warm, and you're feeling wet and cold because of the snow, and you see that, and you go, "My goodness, who is this guy? Why would he do that?" And the answer to someone who has a Christian formation is that for the love of God, Lord, you have done so much for us, becoming a man, being rejected as a man, with all the feelings that a man has, dying on the cross, undergoing the passion for us. We understand a little why someone would have a hard time of it, Lord, for you to share with that. So as to win souls. A very supernatural outlook. It's not simply to try and prove something. It's not to say, you know, well, I am able to be, you know, the Jedi who can command all around me. You know, I am tougher than everyone else. I mean, they have that competition, tough mother. And I mean, you know, people even run through electric cables. I mean, wow, you know, that's really, you know, people say that mortification's over the top. You know, you start running through electric cables. You know, but it's, well, I don't know what it is to prove. You know, you're tough. Okay, you're tough. You're tough. You can do it. And people do it for that reason. But that's not why this man walked through the snow. It wasn't to try to show off. It was to offer something for souls. And that young man, that boy who had become a man at the age of 14 or 15, realized that. And he asked himself, if this man is doing this for God, what am I doing for God? It was an occasion, Lord, that you took advantage of to plant in his heart that desire for a great project. And he began then, that young man, to frequent the church more often, to pray in the side chapel, to offer up mortifications here or there, you know, the things of every day, with generosity. Because he had within him that knowledge that God wanted something special from him. And it took him a long time to discover in specifics what that meant. He knew it meant becoming a priest, and so he spoke with his father about it, and it was the only time he ever saw his dad cry. But the father was not opposed. He said, look, you know, you think about it, you know, because when you're younger, you don't realize what you've got coming. Especially, you know, people, look, to become a priest is difficult, yes. To get married is difficult also. Everything is difficult in the end. Yeah, but anyway, he said, but, you know, look, I won't, you know, think about it because it's not that easy, you know, to live without a human love. But, you know, he took him to see a good friend of his who was a priest to get spiritual direction. And it led to him entering into the seminary. And there he was teased in the seminary. They used to call him Mystical Rose. It's one of the advocations in the Litany of the Rosary. Because he prayed. You think, well, hang on a second, he's in the seminary. I mean, what else do seminarians do? You know, they're all good little priests and, you know, they become, you know, they go and pray. Well, no, it doesn't always work out like that. We human beings are a real knot of contradictions at times. And peer pressure never ceases to be peer pressure. Even, you know, look, with we priests, you know, okay, if I go down to the pub and people are having some drinks and I have a drink and people, you know, say, oh, come on, Father, have another one. Say, no, thanks, that's all right. I've had one. And they go, okay, no worries, it's the priest. But when you're with other priests, and they go, ah, come on, you know, what are ya? And have another, oh, I don't know. It's peer pressure. It's peer pressure. And the thing is, there in the seminary, you know, you don't want to look, you know, you want to be tough. And, okay, yeah, I can get by. I don't have to be, you know, look at this guy always praying all the time. And you know, some of them were, anyway, he even had a fist fight in the seminary. Could you imagine that? Well, it happened. This is from a saint. You can imagine that anyway. You know, we have our difficulties at times. But the moment came when he was a young priest, 26 years of age, on the 2nd of October, 1928, when God showed him his will for him, you know, to found Opus Dei. And he knelt down and he gave thanks as he heard the chimes of those bells from Our Lady of the Angels. And then, wow, you know, now he really knew. He began to pray and, well, he had to suffer a lot more. Because with the start of any apostolic initiative, especially a new institution in the church, there will always be great contradictions. You bless, Lord, with the cross. And for ourselves as well, we need to find out, what is God's will for me? What do you want from me, Lord? And we realize we are instruments, like a brush in the hands of a master painter. Or in this case, like a good mouse in the hands of a master computer user, perhaps. Because you've all had experience of using a mouse that's no good. And how frustrating that can be, you know, when the computer's not doing what you want it to. It's slow, you know, whether it be viruses or too many programs or the computer's just out of date. And it's really annoying. And to think, well, how many times we are like that to the Holy Spirit? If only, you know, we allowed ourselves to act as we should, if we were obedient to you, Holy Spirit, how much could be achieved? But, you know, we're poor instruments. Do I have that sense of responsibility, of knowing that you have given me, Lord, so many talents, so many abilities? It's for a reason. Not simply to do something good. Yeah, for sure, that's for all of us. But what does that mean specifically? I can only know if I pray. But if I really pray, if I, you know, listen to you, Lord, and that's hard work. I mean, it's a good step to come to the chapel and to pray and to babble about many things. It's a good thing. But we spend too often talking to you, Lord, about what we would like, what we're up to, what's going on, what we, you know, ask for others perhaps, but we don't listen. We don't open ourselves up to what you might want, Lord. And that's really where responsibility kicks in. You know, when we are able, hard as it may seem, even though perhaps we spend, you know, 20 minutes trying to gather our thoughts, we don't know what's going on, and we're just trying to live concentration and that, but patiently, humbly listening to you, Lord. And you give it time. Don't just give up and say, oh, I'm not made cut out for this kind of stuff. That's, you know, for nuns. Super contemplative nuns, okay? They can be there on their knees, you know, praying every day, every night and everything. But no, I'm just a common person who, you know, say a couple of Hail Marys and that'll have to do. No, 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 no. It's not about the mind. It is about the heart. The key to prayer is the heart. Am I open, Lord, to what you want? And that's an existential decision. It's a free one. Only we can make it. Moved by grace. And so, you know, I need to re-examine how I pray. What confidence I pray with. How much time I really open myself to you, Lord, and say, well, okay, if I come to visit you, I come to spend time with you, I want to know, what do you want? And not just in general, although that's a big thing, you know, for my life, but today, now, the next couple of hours, what are you asking of me, Lord? I'll try and do it with your help, with the help of the saints, with the angels. And our sanctity won't consist in us saying, okay, I've made this big decision. I'm going to say yes to you, Lord. What do you want? Great, here we go. No, because I'm going to trip over it within about 5 minutes. Even a really humble little goal. The next 2 hours, okay, I'll try and pay attention to you, Lord. I'll try and be holy and everything. Look, within 5 minutes, we're already drifted off to whoever the rock band is that happens to, you know, have that hook going through our head. And yet, you know, sanctity would consist not in that happening, but rather in beginning and beginning again and beginning again, even though we fail so many times. Prayer with you, Lord, is not simply a pep speech to sort of, you know, come on, go out there, you can do it. You know, it's not a motivational self-help session. But it is about humility. And with that sense of responsibility, realizing that we can't excuse ourselves, you know, that false humility of saying, oh, look, I'm no good, I'm nothing special, just, you know, others can do it. Lord, you have chosen us. You have given us this possibility. Here we are praying with you. That already sets us out. And there's so much to be done. So much. We are of such help to so many people. Not that we're anything special, but we carry with us the faith, the light of the faith. And with the gospel, we can be of such tremendous service to so many souls, so that they know who they are, who God is, their relationship to God, and what the right path is. A light in the dark for people to walk by, to live their life by. A true light. We have that within us because we've received it, Lord, from you, because we try to live it. And we realize that so many souls are in such need. We can't excuse ourselves from helping in that way. And how can I help? I have to know, in particular, each moment, what the Holy Spirit is telling me, what the Holy Spirit is asking of me. For this particular soul and for this particular... And it's hard work. Sure, it's hard work. But we can do it with prayer. Then we begin. We make examination of our conscience. We realize, yeah, there's a lot that's not up to scratch. Sure. Sure. We think, oh, but a saint wouldn't be like me. I mean, you know, if we were to talk to our friends... Guess what? I'm a saint. You know, I'm trying to be a saint. I'm on the way to sanctity. And if they go, does a saint play with YouTube videos like you do? Does a saint spend like 3 to 4 hours on Facebook every day? Wow, you know, how do you know? Well, I'm on 3 to 4 hours on Facebook and I see you there all the time. And there's the little lights up there and chat with your friend. Saint, patron saint of, you know, social media or something, but... That's, we make little steps towards trying to pray a little bit more before we hop on the line. And it begins in small ways, you know, really, if I was to break it down, to say, well, do I have a time to get up? The other day someone said to me that, you know, they wanted to get a good night's sleep. So they went to bed at 11 p.m. and they were aiming at 8 a.m. But they woke up at 12:20, and I said, oh, we only got an hour and 20 sleep. They said, no, like 12:20 the next day sort of thing. Like, 13 hours? Yeah. So, wow, how'd you manage that? That's a real achievement. You know, they think, well, do I have a fixed time to get up? And not 3 p.m. Because they said what they told me. They, well, actually, I can, I, you know, in the holidays, I can get up at 3 p.m. and everything, but I don't want to miss the whole day, you know. This is really something else. No, I'm thinking more sort of like early, like morning-ish. But, you know, to have a time when we get up. And then, okay, next step, get up. That's the next. You can have a time to get up, and then, you know, the snooze. No, get up. Actually get up. And then make your bed. Okay, look, these sound like simple things, but it's not that simple. You know, there's so much, but Facebook awaits. What have people done in the last few hours? I need to know. We all need to know. Sure, we need to know. But we can wait a few minutes. Just a few minutes. Out of love, Lord, for you to say, Lord, you come first. I place you first in my life so that I get out of bed and I make my morning offering. And with my morning offering, I dedicate all things, Lord, to you. And now I can look at my Facebook and see whatever my friends are up to and all the rest. Okay, great. But at least I'm sanctifying to a point anyway. I mean, you could make the ultimate act of, you know, like extreme generosity and say, I won't look at my Facebook until after breakfast. You know, it's just a massive, like, wow, you know, sort of ascetical struggle. Just, you know, but, okay, that could be, you know, written up in your cause for canonization. You know, did not look at Facebook until after breakfast. But at least we're taking steps. And maybe we fail. I just had to know. I saw that there was a little light flashing on my phone and I knew that something had happened and I had to look. To begin and to begin again. To begin now. Begin today. And even though we might be, you know, 99 years old, we would still need to be beginning again. Counting, Lord, on your help. You, Lord, who have begun the good work within us, will see it through to the end. We have that hope. But it does mean that we have to give ourselves wholeheartedly, completely, with that sense of responsibility. It doesn't matter that we fail. Yeah, look, within reason, you know, certain things. It doesn't matter. Well, yeah, it does matter, but it doesn't matter that we get things wrong, so long as we give everything. Like that widow who put in those two small coins into the treasury. She gave everything. When you play sport, and we have to come many times, you know, in our service of you, Lord, to go with a sporting spirit. A sporting spirit means that even if you get defeated, you still look forward to trying to win the season or to finish the season off well. Even if you lose a few games, you know, you don't just give up for the season. No, you keep playing. I know of teams that, you know, that only lost. They only lost by a certain number of points, and they would consider that a victory. Yeah. You know, the other teams flogged us, but this particular team, they only beat us by a little bit. Yeah, that's victory, you know, big celebration. So too with ourselves, but that sporting spirit, beginning and beginning again. And we're not waiting until we're pushed by others. We push ourselves because we pray. Because we're with you, Lord, and we realize, no, I have to respond. I have to react. And that means, you know, constant struggle. Following after you, Lord, realizing, yeah, we will get many things wrong along the way. But understanding, what does God ask of me? You say, okay, well, even with my failures, pick myself up again. I need to be that source of support for so many friends. We ask Our Lady, she would renew that be it done unto me according to thy word through her life. And we too, it's not just once that we say, Lord, okay, whatever you want. No, I need to continue to say it. So many occasions. That struggle, that's living our lives with a sense of responsibility, aware, Lord, of you, out of love. That's what motivates us, love. That in the end, what I really care about, Lord, is what you think, what you feel. And to struggle to spend time, Lord, before you, listening, with my heart awake to you, we will do so much good. Because those motivations that we have, even when they're in your service, which involves so much selfishness and pride and ambition on our part, will be tempered, will be put to one side, so long as we are open to what the Holy Spirit is really asking of us, and we set out along that way.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.